You would stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in the tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed him and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone, again. Sadly, Adam is not feeling well. He called me up on Thursday and said, "Hey, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it on Sunday. Could you cover for me?" So it is my joy to be able to proclaim God's word this morning. But we can be praying for them, and I know there's a lot of sicknesses going around. Just part of the curse, you know. Today is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. It's a tradition of the church to celebrate the week before Easter, when we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he came in, the crowds were thrilled because they knew, hey, this is a son of David. And he's coming into the city of David, and they were ecstatic because they believed he was going to sit on the throne of David and dethrone Caesar from all of his authority in Israel. And they were thrilled. And so what did they do? They threw down their garments, which were very valuable to them, but they threw them in the mud, and they put down palm branches as Jesus came down into Jerusalem, and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which was saying, "You are the coming king." They were giving him the red carpet treatment. But we also remember this week is the Passion Week of the church, when we remember Christ going from this high place in the eyes of the crowd to a very different place. And so we can consider the fickle nature of the crowd, the same crowd that was praising Christ as he came into town, just a few days later would be crying out, crucify him, in the courtyard. The crowd is very fickle, and our human nature is also very fickle. We are often swayed by the allure of following the crowd. I know for me and my experience in life, I can remember very vividly when I was growing, I grew up in a very kind of loving and homeschool family. I was a contented introvert, very happy to just sit and read books all day long, until I was about 13 years old, and then I realized, oh, I should probably hang out with people, and I kind of wanted to, you know. So youth group was my place where I started going and getting some time hanging out with peers my age. And I very quickly learned the skill, and I think all of us learned it about this age, is like, wow, I need to kind of pay attention to what people are doing, what people are wearing, what are they saying, what are they talking about. You learn very quickly, you know, you come in on a conversation, two of your, you know, friends or people you'd like to be friends with, they're talking about something, maybe a movie or maybe a song or maybe a video. And we didn't have YouTube when I was in high school, but, you know, it's YouTube. What was the coolest YouTube thing that they're talking about? But if you didn't see it, you have no way to relate to them. So you learn really quickly, okay, I need to fall in line. I need to, you know, make sure I'm wearing this, the cool stuff to be on the in crowd. I'm ashamed to say, I also know sometimes that leads into a place where we say and we do things that we should not do. I know for me, I'm deeply ashamed of some of the things I did to make my buddies laugh, the things I said to make my buddies laugh. There's this natural desire to be part of the in-group. And C.S. Lewis actually wrote about this in a very short presentation he gave to a class at London University in 1944. And I'm just going to read a few lines from his speech. He said this. He called it the inner ring. Okay, he was saying, listen, this is normal in all society. We have these, you know, we have the hierarchy in our military or in our businesses or in our schools, but there's a secret hierarchy, and everyone wants to be in the inner ring. Okay, and here's what he says. I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. The desire to be in the ring and the terror of being left outside. He goes on to say, of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet very bad, yet a very bad man, do very bad things. We've all felt it. We've all seen it. And we've all seen it play out in human history. And so what this short passage we're looking at today from Luke 23 is this passage. We're introduced to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And we learn some really interesting things about this guy. He shows up nowhere in the previous narrative about Jesus. He's not listed in the number of disciples. But all of a sudden, he shows up, and the authors of the Gospels give us a lot of information about him. Very interestingly, he's called a good man. He's a righteous man. He was a guy who walked down the street. People thought, oh, that's a good... Joseph is a good man. And it says that he was looking for the kingdom of God. So he was spiritually alive. He was seeking God's kingdom. Not only that, but he was part of the inner ring. He was part of the council. We read here that he had not consented to their decision and action, but he was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the council. It was a semi-formal group of prominent men in the society who would make judgments for the people of Israel. And so he was in a very lofty, high position in society, which is fascinating. And not only that, he was a rich man. He had material resources. We don't know if he was born into it. Very likely he was born into it. Maybe he climbed the social ladder. It was very hard to do back then, but could have happened. But we don't have any of that information of how he became rich, how he got on the council, but we just know he was a good man. And what's very interesting is we learn from John that he was a secret disciple. He was a secret follower of Jesus. Look with me at John 19, 38. It'll be on the screen here. John writes this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. So, again, we don't know how long Joseph had been a secret disciple of Jesus, how many messages he had heard Jesus preach, or if he had personal relationship with Jesus. But he was afraid. He was afraid of the Jews. So it makes me wonder, okay, what is it? Is it possible to be a secret disciple of Jesus? Is it possible? Maybe for a little while. But praise the Lord, Joseph did not remain a secret follower of Jesus. Look with me at Mark 15:43. Another gospel account of this says this. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, and here it is, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. All right? Mark, I praise the Lord that Mark put that word in. He took courage. There was something that changed in Joseph's life that transformed him from a secret follower of Jesus into a courageous disciple of Jesus, willing to take the risk and identify with a crucified Messiah. And so that's the question I would like to answer. What was it that happened in Joseph's life that transformed him, perhaps? And then I want to ask the question, how can we become courageous and bold in our following of Christ? Okay, so how did this happen? We're not given the insights into his mind and his thoughts, but I would argue that there was something inside him that shifted to such a degree that he was willing to take that risk. And I believe it's a willingness to honor Jesus, a willingness to honor Christ and disregard all of the consequences. The cross was extremely shameful, extremely shameful. In fact, I think one would be hard-pressed to find a more shameful way to degradate someone on the face of the world, okay? To think that you would be tortured before going to the cross. Christ was whipped. His body was completely broken down from the beatings that he received from the soldiers. He received a crown of thorns. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was forced to walk miles to one sham of a trial to another sham of a trial, carrying the crossbeam that he would later be murdered upon. Then, as we've already learned through the scriptures, he was brought to Gethsemane. He was stripped of his clothes and nailed to a wooden cross. You just can't. It's disgusting. Disgusting form of murder. In fact, sometimes we wonder, okay, why didn't Jesus come in our day? Well, they didn't. I don't know if we would still be crucifying people if it weren't for Christianity in the world today. But this was the epitome of shame, and Christ endured that. And I believe Joseph watched this happen. I believe he had a front row seat. Now, it's interesting. It says in Scripture that the Sanhedrin was unanimous in condemning Christ to die. And yet it says that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. So there's some debate whether he was there but just silent. I think it's more likely he just wasn't present at this particular meeting. Maybe they knew he was soft on Jesus, and so they didn't invite him to the secret meetings where they were plotting his death. But he was not involved in the condemning of Christ to die. But I do believe he was witness. He was witness to the sufferings of Christ. And as he watched him, something changed in his heart. Something changed in his mind. He said, wow, this is an innocent, truly innocent man, a truly righteous man, one who did nothing wrong, and yet he's being condemned to die. And this isn't so true in our day, but in the Hebrew tradition, in the Jewish tradition, and even in the Christian tradition, the fate of one's corpse after one is dead is very telling as to the honor that that person was receiving in their life and in their death. I'm sure many of us are going through some of the stories of the kings in the Old Testament, in Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And it's fascinating to see the account of every king that lives and dies. And then we learned what happened to their body at the end. And in fact, what Joseph does here kind of reminded me. Do you remember the story where Saul and Jonathan and his sons, they were in their very last battle, and the Philistines were coming upon them, and they were slain in the field. It was a devastating blow to the house of Saul and to the nation of Israel. And the Philistines, what do they do with their body? They chop off their heads and they hang them up. They hang them up on the wall of the city as a mockery to say, look, here's the king of Israel. Here he is. We're going to let the birds eat him. And it's interesting, the story that Scripture tells us is that the men of Jabesh Gilead were valiant, and they heard that this had happened, and they traveled all night long. They hiked through the night to get to the location where these bodies were, and they cut them down and brought them back to give them a noble and honored burial in a safe in a, a nice spot. And just a fascinating story. That's the very last story, I think, First Samuel. I can't remember. It's one of the last stories in one of those books. And just fascinating how important it was, all the way going back to Abraham, to have a burial place for someone's body. It was a sign of honor. And I think we in the modern West, we have a very kind of materialistic view of our bodies in some ways. The tradition of burial from the Old New Testament, the Christians would bury their dead instead of have them burned on the pyre because they believed in the resurrection, and this was going to be witness to all the pagan neighbors. No, we do not burn our bodies. We preserve them because we know they are going to be raised again, which led to all sorts of rumors that were spread around about Christians. It's been a testimony for a long time. But Joseph, he's a rich man, and he owns a tomb. Apparently, a tomb would have cost, I did a little research, and it would have cost equivalent to maybe $20,000 to $30,000 today to have the ability to just buy a tomb. Makes tombs sound cheap for us, I suppose. But to carve it out of stone, it was totally unused. And he decided he's going to honor Christ. So something shifted in the heart of Joseph that caused him to be unafraid when standing before Pilate and saying, "May I have the body of Christ?" There would have been witnesses to Joseph going to Pilate and doing that. I imagine it took some real spine to do that. And then to go and stand at the foot of the cross. Just try to imagine with me. You're standing in body fluid. Very disgusting smells are all around you. And you've come and you've been given the ability to take the body of your Lord and Savior somehow. How do you get a body off a cross? How do you get a body off a cross with your bare hands? This is not a pretty picture. But something had changed in his heart and his mind, and he was willing to associate, you know, with a dead Savior. He wraps him in a linen that he purchases with his own money, and he puts him in his own tomb. How does a person go from being a secret follower of Christ to a courageous disciple? Well, I think looking at the cross of Christ is what happened to Joseph. And nothing else mattered after that. It is fascinating that Joseph had not seen Christ raised from the dead yet. There was all the promises that Jesus had made, but we have no indication that Joseph knew that he was going to be raised. Seems like it was quite a surprise to most of the disciples that Jesus was actually alive. But he was going to give him a king's burial, even though he had died like a criminal. So, friends, how can we grow in our courage? How can we grow strong in courage? I don't know about you guys, but I always want to be courageous and I want to be bold, but I'm afraid I won't be when the time comes. I'm a big fan of, how many of you guys like watching army movies? Like, okay, yeah. I am a big fan of watching, especially, yeah, basically any war movie. As long as it's a good one. But the thing that I think a lot of, particularly men do, perhaps, as we're watching, we're wondering, what would I do in that situation? Where would I be? Would I be the guy over here, brave and strong, running directly into the line of fire? You know, would I be the one throwing myself on the grenade? Or would I be the one over here, you know, just trying to hold myself together, just staying sane. There's all these questions, and we can remember Peter, right? When Jesus says, "You're gonna all fall away," and what does Peter say? "No, Lord, I'm gonna stick with you to the end." You know, and that's what I would hope I would stick to the end. But we found with Peter, you know, he denied Christ. He failed the test of boldness when the time came. And yet here we see Joseph standing up for a now crucified Jesus. Okay, so how can we, I think we all want to know, how can we grow strong in courage, grow strong in our bravery? First point I would say is we need to admit and acknowledge that true courage, the courage that we want, needs to come from God, okay? We need to admit we don't have it in ourselves, and we need God to grace us with courage. Listen to what the disciples were praying for in Acts 4:29. They said this, "Now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness." Okay? Let me read that again. "Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Notice what they're not praying for. They're not praying, "Lord, notice their threats and help us to get out of here as fast as possible and stay really, really safe." Okay? How many of you guys pray for safety? Often. Okay? How many of you guys pray for boldness often? Okay, I was convicted as I was, like, I pray for safety all the time. God protect my kids. God protect this. I think that's okay. The psalmists prayed for safety. But, you know, how often are we actually asking, "God, help me to be brave. Help me to be bold. Help me to not give in to the sway of the crowd. Help me to stand up for Jesus Christ. Help me to speak boldly about my Lord and Savior who died on the cross." I would encourage us all, let's ask God, Grace Church, could we ask God daily for spine, for spiritual spine, to stand up and live like Christ, to identify with Jesus? That's number one. We need to admit courage comes from God. Secondly, we need to encourage one another. Just think about that word in English, to encourage. It's like, stir each other up towards courage and boldness. That word can also be translated. The word encourage in the original language means something to, like, exhort. So I'm doing that right now. I'm exhorting you. Take courage. Be bold. Don't be afraid. And this is really fascinating. John 19:38 tells the story like this. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body." Now listen to this. "Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." Joseph wasn't alone. I suspect that Joseph and Nicodemus were friends, that they knew each other, and that they were both secret disciples. Remember Nicodemus in the early part of the Gospel of John? He's really interested in Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus secretly at night to talk to Jesus and ask him some questions. And so we don't know how long this lasted. Maybe it was 1 or 2 or 3 years of this kind of insurgent Jesus group of Jesus followers among the rulers of the Jews. But something happened when Christ was murdered on the cross that both of these men were willing to stand up together and identify with Christ. Now just think about it. They had everything to lose. I'm guessing they didn't stay on the council much longer. I'm guessing they were not welcome into high society among the rabbis and the Pharisees much longer. This was costly for both of them. But they had each other. And so for us, I want to just encourage us, like, hang out with each other. And I see this happening, but I want to encourage us to do it more and more. With brothers and sisters, you know, I love the illustration, you know, the when you have a fire and you have two coals and, you know, separate them, they're going to go out. But you put them together, they're going to get hotter. That's one of the neat little illustrations that I've heard often. But You know, if you're not in a small group where you're able to share your struggles and ask for prayer and encourage one another, I would just encourage you, talk to me after the service. We'd love to get you in a small group. Also, we're praying for God to give us more small group leaders. So if that's something God's putting on your heart, I'd love to talk to you about that too. Or even if you just want to host a small group, would love, you don't have to lead it, but you've got a space. We're certainly looking to that for the future. But I am so thankful for brothers that God has given me through the years in the trenches, okay? One of the things I loved about working overseas is we worked in teams. And you know, God gave us great teammates. There was a season in our life where we branched out. We were going to go out to a very difficult place, and there was no teammates. But we're like, hey, we need to get out there. So we went anyway. And you know what? I wish we would have waited for some teammates because we needed the encouragement. We needed the one another's to encourage each other in the mission of God there. So be in a small group. Have a brother or sister you get together with regularly and encourage each other in the word. Seek the Lord together. Okay. Courage comes from God. We need to pray. We can encourage each other. We stand up together. Thirdly, I would encourage us to continue to be devoted to the scriptures, okay? I know many of you are doing the read through the Bible, and man, it's a fast clip. It's hard to keep up, but it's going to bear fruit in our lives. One of the great things about absorbing and saturating yourself in God's word is you're going to hear all these stories that are going to bolster our faith and hear how God was faithful time and time again to his people. When we read about examples of God's faithfulness to his people over the long term, it gives us courage as well. We need to be listening to, reading, memorizing, meditating on scripture. You know, I know the word of God doesn't have, you know, fancy graphics necessarily or entertaining cat videos or, you know, all the things that keep us fixed to our screens, but it will bear fruit in our lives. And I would encourage, I would press us to continue on in being devoted to the scriptures. And I know many of you are. Lastly, I would just say, we like Joseph, need to fix our eyes on the cross of Christ. Fix our eyes on the crucified Savior of the world. One of the interesting things growing up in a Protestant tradition is oftentimes we decorate our churches or our houses with crosses. But they're quite sanitized and empty crosses. And, you know, I've also heard, you know, the critique of maybe our Catholic friends who will put a crucifix on the wall or in their churches. And you know, the theological critique is valid that, you know, they believe that every Sunday when they take the Eucharist, that Jesus is literally being sacrificed again. And so that is not what we believe. However, I've heard Christians critique, you know, why is Jesus on the cross? He's raised from the dead. And the truth is, Catholics believe Jesus is raised from the dead. They're not confused about that. I think something we can consider is the meditation upon the sufferings of Christ is a good thing. The meditation upon what he endured upon the cross is a good thing. I'm not endorsing icons or iconology at any level, but God has given us his word, and he's given us a mind to imagine and meditate upon it. So that's, I know it's not pleasant, but it's really important. That's what we're doing this Passion Week, so I'd really encourage you to come on Friday night as we really try to take to heart the sufferings that Christ went through on the cross. But in order for us to move from fear to courage, looking to Christ is the place where we're going to find that courage. I'm going to go ahead and read scripture that I believe Joseph of Arimathea would have been very familiar with as he looked upon Christ on the cross. So listen or read along with me if you like. This is from Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. It says this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We are the transgressors that he bore our sins for. Why should we look upon the cross of Christ? Well, number one, when we look on the God who died for us, we see his love for us. And my prayer is that we would genuinely feel the love of God for us when we look at the cross. I'll close with this. What motivates you? What motivates us mostly? What motivates us? Is it a drive to be accepted by those around us? Is it a drive to be thought clever, to be thought wise, to be thought wealthy and resourceful? Or are we more concerned with the honor of Christ in the eyes of our friends, in the eyes of our coworkers, in the eyes of our schoolmates? Are you living in the light of Christ's love, or are you craving to be accepted into the inner ring? I would encourage us to look to Jesus and know that you have already been accepted into the community of the triune God by Christ. And only his love can satisfy our souls and give us true courage. Let me pray, and then I'll welcome Marv to lead us in communion. God, we need courage, Lord. We are cowards in the face of the crowd to speak up for Jesus Christ. Lord, we are easily lulled into giving in to behavior that does not honor your name, Lord. And God, we could be religious. We could put on external constraints, and we could make laws about our behavior and decorum, God. But Lord, I pray you would transform our hearts, Lord. Cause us to be so enthralled with your love that we truly have a perspective that gives us boldness beyond human means, I pray, God. Lord, and in this environment, in this state, in this city, in this town, Lord, there are many who need to see how great you are, God. And I pray that we would be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Lord, you said that that we would be persecuted and mocked for your name. God, help us to not shy back from that truth, so that when we come before you, we will hear you say, "Well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the pleasure of your Father." We look forward to that day. Lord, fill our hearts with joy as we continue to worship you this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.